Our lesson tonight is out of 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 2 through 7, God's plan for successful discipling amid ministry hardships. We may know how to use God's gracious provisions for spiritual strength in ministry under hardship, that's last week's lesson, but due to the great stresses that often pile up on God's human servant in ministry, we also need to know his plan for us to succeed in discipling others while we face these hardships. 2 Timothy 2, 2 to 7, a passage that God has wonderfully used in helping me in my own trials in Christian service, very clearly, concisely, and wonderfully clarifies God's plan for successful discipling and ministry hardships. The study Bible that I have downstairs, the Bible that I used, that I started to use when I first got into the ministry, this page that I have, this passage, it's actually yellow from the oils on my fingers. I've used it so much. And it's difficult to get a hold of the page and turn it because it's just, you know, soaked it in, but I've used it very heavily. And it's become an absolutely priceless passage of Scripture. I'm so grateful that the Lord had Paul pen this shortly before his martyrdom because it provides tremendous insight if you pay attention to it. Let me read it and then we'll look at it. I'll start with verse 1, even though that's not part of the text that we're studying tonight because it leads into the rest. Thou therefore, 2 Timothy 2:1, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast learned of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that wars entangles himself with the affairs of this life, or you can translate it with civilian affairs, that he may please him who has conscripted him to be a soldier. If a man also strive for the masteries, he is not crowned except he strives according to the rules or lawfully. And then the farmer, that is a hard-working farmer, must be the first who is the partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord will give you understanding in all things. Each one of these verses are absolutely invaluable in the Christian life, invaluable for those in the ministry. Whether you're ministering in the pastorate, whether you're ministering in a Sunday school class or seeking to lead people to Christ. After directing Timothy to be strong in ministry by utilizing the gracious resources that are supplied in the Lord Jesus Christ, resources that we learned in our last lesson were itemized in 2 Timothy 1, 3 to 18. Paul directed Timothy to the core goal of his pastoral ministry in verse 2. What Timothy had heard of Paul among many witnesses, he was to entrust, paratithemi, to faithful men to teach others. It's very interesting what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to entrust to faithful men. He didn't say entrust to men who are humanly very highly gifted, because a lot of very highly gifted human people are not necessarily faithful. Faithful man, a person who is reliable, consistent, and who trusts the Lord. Now, this implies several steps. First of all, Timothy was himself to dwell on scriptures versus man-authored ideas that were taught in 1 Timothy 1:4, 2 Timothy 4:2. So you've got to watch yourself. If you're going to be an effective disciple, you have to nurture yourself. I've learned this very early in the ministry. If I didn't nurture myself, I didn't feed myself, I had nothing to give to people. And you dry out in a hurry because you run out of sermon ideas right out of seminary within a couple of weeks. It's gone, you know. You have to draw from a source other than yourself. And there's nothing like the Word of God because the Word of God is complete to equip a person for Word of God. So you have to feed yourself. That's absolutely important, number one. Then after Timothy himself dwelt in Scripture, he was to entrust that Scripture to other men, teaching it to them. In the ministry that we have here, I minister to a lot of people on a Sunday morning, especially Sunday night, Wednesday, and so forth. And we get to minister to men, women, and children. But the people I'm actually, in my mind, I want to let you know, in my mind, what I'm focusing on are men, primarily, who are faithful and who are open, because those are the ones who are going to carry the weight after the Lord sees fit to take me out of the picture. That's what happens when I'm on vacation. Who's ministering up here? See? The men of the church. They're the leaders. And they are the leaders. As goes the men in the church, so goes the church, because they're the leaders of the families. So you have to build around men. Now, this doesn't mean that we omit discipling women, not at all. I'm very glad to disciple anyone who's open. But the core group, if you're looking for a church, to be established is working with the men, developing the men. And so you have to entrust this to faithful men. Then these men are to understand that they are supposed to entrust the scripture to other men, teaching it to them. And Timothy was to focus his energies on the most faithful men and have them teach others. I'm very grateful for the fact that we have a group of men in our church. Some are on the board, some are not on the board, who understand very clearly this concept. And they work hard at allowing new men to come on. That's why when we have men's retreats, we often try to get somebody who hasn't spoken from the pulpit yet, who might not have the courage to do that in front of a whole congregation. But sitting around a campfire with just a group of men, it's not nearly as threatening, and that breaks them in. We've had a lot of men that have been broken in on speaking that way and sharing from their hearts. And it's really good because the men are very supportive with that kind of a situation. But I view that as a tremendous opportunity to develop men in the small stages. We had Butch Wright, who ministered and the Friday night and then Saturday morning, which wasn't prepared for that, so Phil Jeremonti's brother Dave was there. And Dave is a fairly new Christian, a fairly weak Christian, but he had something to share from, there's a book that's put out by My Utmost for His Highest, you know the name, okay, anyway. Yes, Oswald Chambers. So he wanted to share that, and everything was prepared. I mean, all he had to do was basically read it and apply it, and he did. But he took the leadership in leading the study that morning. I thought that was very wholesome, because this gives a man like that an opportunity to break in on that. And then someday he'll learn how to study and so forth. That's what we're seeking to do, is develop these guys, encourage them. And that's the job. That's the ultimate job. That's the core job. And everything else, yes, we don't want to leave anyone out. But that's what you've got to build the ministry around. I'll never forget one day my father was here, this was years ago, and we were standing in fellowship halls after the ministry of the word and everything, and he said, Don, and of course he knew people, he'd been working with people for years and years, pastors and so forth, he went around and he pointed out some of the men in church, see that man there, see that man there, see that man there, that's what you want to build the church around right there. And they were the guys who were not necessarily the flashy ones, not necessarily, but they are the most faithful, and Dad could tell by their body language, he could tell by looking at their behavior, how they were interacting with people, that they were reliable men. He knew people well enough, he could see that. He says, that's the kind of person that will build a solid church. And so I appreciate that input. However, one could get very disillusioned in this effort to spiritual trials, due to spiritual trials, tempting him to fail at God's assignment. So wonderful guidelines for succeeding in the work are given in 2 Timothy 2, 3-7. The evil one is very clever. He's very cruel. And what he will do, if you're not seeing immediate results, he'll tempt you to feel that you're an utter failure, or you're barking up the wrong tree, or you need to try something else, anything to get you off of doing what the Lord wants you to do. The instruction that Paul gave Timothy here, and beginning at verse 3 and going to verse 6, is absolutely invaluable. This part of the scripture I have worn out, and I'm still wearing it out, because it's absolutely priceless, because it focuses your mind on what you're supposed to be focusing on instead of what you normally want to think. This is incredibly important. First of all, God's servant must stay focused on the 2 Timothy 2:2 core goal of his calling. The servant of God facing ministry hardships is a spiritual soldier in a war. You have to remember that. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. If you're going to minister for the Lord, it's going to be hard. That's a given. That's par for the course. You can't expect it just to be easy street. If you're doing what God wants you to do, Satan, it's threatening to him, because it's walking all over his kingdom. So he's going to try and obstruct you every which way he can. He'll try to lure you into sin. If you can't do that, he'll try to intimidate you. He'll try all sorts of pressures, unbelievable. He'll try getting you through your family. He'll try getting you through your marriage. He'll try getting you through relationships with other Christians. He'll try getting you through the unsaved world. He'll getting through you through the government, for goodness sakes. He'll try anything just to get you off center. And you got to watch it. So you're in a war. And as such, you have to stay focused on Christ's discipling assignment versus letting yourself get distracted by biblically neutral but side issues or trials of this earthly life. The word life, earthly, is the word bios, we get the word biology, and that talks about this earthly life. You would be amazed how many times I have had people come to me and say, Pastor, we need people like you working with prison fellowship. Why don't you carve out a day to help us in prison fellowship? Pastor, we need you here. And I know there are needs, and they need people like that. But if I do that, then I'll lessen up ministering in EPOG Church. And I've had to say no, 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 many, many times so that I can minister to EPOG Church and the people in EPOG Church. There have been many times there's been a tremendous temptation to get distracted away from this goal of discipling and turning it over to men. So be very, very careful. You have to stay on the beam, so to speak. Then God's servant must stay upright in his discipling methods. In verse 5, if a man also strive for the masteries, he's not crowned except he strives lawfully. He's talking about an athlete. I'll never forget the day we watched a 100-yard dash. There was Ben Johnson. He was running for Canada. He ran the 100-meter dash. It was in the U.S. Olympics, the World Olympics. And he broke the world record. He shattered the world record. Well, after the race, it was found out that he had been on steroids. It took a test. So he was disqualified. And the man who got second got the gold medal. It was Carl Lewis. The U.S. runner got second. But Ben Johnson, I mean, he shattered the record, but since he was on steroids, it was unacceptable, disqualified. And I never forgot that. Here's a man who had trained for years, but he cheated. And when he cheated, he was disqualified. Same in the Lord's work. You can look good to other people, but if you're doing that which is wrong as to methodology, there's no reward from the Lord. We have to strive according to the rules. That means we have to do it biblically. One of the things I really love about the board that we have here, I like a lot of things about it, but one thing they're really strong on is they ask the question, is this the right way to do this? Are we doing this biblically, or is our method messed up? If our method is messed up, why do it? I thank God for that. Because it's true. We don't get an award from God unless we do it the right way. And we can't cut corners in doing the ministry of God. We've got to stay upright in our methods. And Paul's call that Timothy be like a man who contends lawfully in athletic games to win the prize reveals the need for God's servant to function in biblically correct methods if he would gain God's approval in his work. Many times, Satan will tempt you to cut corners. It's easier. It's not as embarrassing. It's not as uncomfortable. Just a little bit. Don't do that. You blow yourself out of the water. Then, God's servant must heed God's ongoing experiential evaluations of his ministry efforts. Verse 6, I absolutely love this one. The hardworking farmer, it is necessary that he be the first to be the partaker of the fruits. Now, I want to explain this. Paul claimed that the laboring, kopiao, which means a man who toils or perspires and so forth, the farmer, georgos, which we get Gregory, it's a farmer, of necessity must be the first one to partake of the crops. When I was a teenager, I worked in the almond orchards, worked in English walnut orchards, changing sprinkler pipes and everything. And often when you got a little hungry, especially got near the fall of the year, this time of the year, you could just pick up the nuts and crack them and eat them. You know, you could eat as you go. And the first person to eat of the crops is the person who's actually working with them. And this is when a lot of these farmers know when it's time to harvest. They taste the walnut or they taste the almond and so forth and eat it. I ate lots of almonds. In fact, I actually have developed a slight allergy to almonds because I've eaten so many of them as a kid, you know, working in the almond orchard and so forth. Sugar beets are 15% sugar, and I worked with sugar beets in irrigation and so forth. You could actually cut a little bit off and chew it. It's actually sweet, something like cane. But it's amazing. The farmer is the first one to eat of that. Now, applied to Timothy's effort, Paul held that if Timothy worked well in his ministry of the Scriptures and exampling, he would be the first party nurtured by God in his word. And he would also see others favorably respond to his efforts and enjoy their responsive appreciation that would arise in various encouraging realms, including the realm of financial remuneration. It's very interesting that in Psalm chapter 62, verse 12, the Bible says that God repays a man according to his work. And in the context, he's talking about wealth. Did you know that the job that you have is something God's very interested in? The job by which you're earning money. If you're doing the job that God wants you to do in that realm, he will see to it that you are remunerated in that workplace situation. Now, my situation, the workplace happens to be here in the church, but each of us has a workplace situation, and God will remunerate. He will repay us according to our workmanship. Now, this is very, very important. So the discipler can thus continually evaluate his efforts from God's view by heeding God's ongoing experiential signals. If he is being blessed of God in his own life and others are responding well to his ministry, God signals that he's doing what God wills. Now, for example, let's say your ministry happens to do the ministry of the word. If you're ministering the word the way you should, it'll feed you. It'll bless you before you get to teach it with other people. Then when you teach it with others or present it to others, they get blessed and they give you feedback. If both of those things are lined up, God is signaling that you're on the beam, you're doing what I want you to do. I had a believer this after the worship service this morning shared with me how we were, the ministry of the word this morning ministered to the heart of this particular believer's heart. And there's something that had been there, and I don't even know the details and I don't want to know. But this person shared how what we covered this morning actually addressed a situation that had been around for some time. And I was delighted. I said, you know, this is a great encouragement to me because I don't want to know. It's not my business. But it's so neat to see that God works. If you go through his word, God works in such a way that in the privacy of the individual heart, he takes his word and he applies it even without the pastor's knowledge. But I said, it's neat for me to know this because that's a signal to me from God that I'm doing what he wanted me to do in that situation. And that's why I really relish in that. And of course, the Lord had me applying the sermon in my own life earlier today too. But that's one of the things you get. The feedback, if you're being fed yourself, if you're being nurtured yourself, and then it's affecting other people and they're being nurtured, those are signals from the Lord. Also, there should be and there will be remunerations in different way. People will give gifts and so forth. However, if we are not being blessed this way, we must reevaluate our efforts in light of 2 Timothy 2, 2-6 to make the necessary biblical corrections. I've seen this happen a number of times throughout the ministry, and I've heard of other people talking about this. When they're doing that which God wants them to do, God blesses. And he does this intentionally because if we're doing that which is right, he wants us to be encouraged in it. If we're not doing that which is right, he doesn't want us to be encouraged so that we make the necessary correction. See? Because God wants us to succeed, and he wants us to know his ongoing evaluation of it. Someday when we stand before the Lord, we don't want to be surprised out of our socks as to what God thinks of us. He wants us to be prepared for the judgment seat of Christ. And that's why he gives us these ongoing signals. He doesn't want us to be in the dark about it. So there's plenty of evidence that God is providing. Now, someone may say, well, I don't know if I really understand this. Notice verse 7. This is a wonderful one. Consider what I say, and the Lord will give you understanding in all things. And the all things are in the context of what he's talking about in verses 3 through 6. What Paul is saying here, if you don't understand what I've just said, you take time and reread verses 3 through 6. And God will make it clear to you. I did that, and I've done that. This is one reason I keep reading it and reading. And of course, I know a lot about farming, having been in the farming business and seen it work. And I've done research, and it's amazing how this section opens up and keeps opening up. So 2 Timothy 2:7 asserts that if God's servant does not initially understand what 2 Timothy 2:2-6 teaches, if he reflects on it, God will give him understanding in all of it. And the Greek word pas is all of it. So there's no excuse for not knowing how to disciple. God sees to it if we simply study his word. The beauty of this is I may think, well, I'm limited in my understanding, limited in my gift, limited in my IQ or whatever it is. No, God has an amazing ability to take his truth and make it very clear. Dr. Ryrie, who is the author of the Ryrie Study Bible, he shared with us one time when I was in Dallas Seminary. He used to teach, I think, at Philadelphia College of the Bible. He knew students who, when it came to math and English, were C. In Bible, they were A. He said the reason for that is, even though they were of limited IQ, when it came to spiritual truth, because they were right with the Lord made it abundantly clear to them. So he says spiritual truth is something that is unique. And you can take a person who is very, very intelligent. If he's not right with the Lord, he's not going to understand it. But the spiritual truth is available for us if we walk with the Lord. He will get it through to our heads so we get it. So the lesson is God's core goal for his servants facing ministry trials is that they teach scripture truth to other faithful men, particularly who will turn in turn teach it to other faithful men. Now to succeed at this, God's servant must stay focused on this core goal. He must minister uprightly as to methods and heed God's experiential signals on how well he's doing, assured that God will clarify his teaching if he simply reflects on 2 Timothy 2:2-6. Now, I want to make this applicable to the ladies. We have a number of ladies in our audience tonight, and I know we focused on giving to faithful men because they're the leaders and so forth. But the same, I really believe, goes with ladies because Paul told the ladies, I think it's in Titus, 2 Timothy 1, or one of those passages, that the older women should teach the younger women and so forth. So this would apply in that case. Ladies can deliver, the older women, more experienced women, can deliver this to the younger women and teach them and instruct them how to be keepers of the home, love their children, love their husbands, and so forth. And within that realm, certainly God will bless. A lot of our ladies are those who are teaching Sunday school classes with children. And of course, this is extremely important, they're forming lives. So this can apply at the level that the ladies are leading as well. Now, what's interesting is I was reading an article, Africa Inland Mission sends out these little flyers every now and then. They have a various stories in them where they talk about what AIM is doing around the world. And they have a problem in Kenya, in particular, where often they'll have pastors who are pastoring 5 to 7 different churches, and they make the rounds. And a lot of these men were suffering tremendous burnout because they didn't have time even to study the Word of God themselves. And they were spending so much time out on the road, they were hardly seeing their families. And it was putting a strain on their marriages. Well, there's a missionary by the name of Phil Morrison who was reading this verse of 2 Timothy 2:2. He says, we're supposed to commit this to faithful men. He says, you know what we need to do? We need to train the pastors to train the elders in their church how to teach. So that when the pastors have to go, then the elders teach and conduct the Lord's communion tables and so forth until they make it around. That way the pastors will have time to re-nurture themselves, they have time to spend with their families, and the church will be stronger. So they've done that, and it has worked beautifully. So a lot like when I go on vacation where Dave and the other men are taking the pulpit and leading and so forth, that is what they're finding is working in Kenya. See? That's the plan of God. In fact, I think the Lord allowed that stress to build up so that these men would begin to delegate this information and stuff out. Now, these elders in the churches, they may not have the depth of the training that the pastors do, but they have enough that they could feed the people of God for a period of time. Because they're men of God, they have the Holy Spirit with them, they can teach, and it's not necessarily the depth of the Word, it's the content of the Word that God uses to feed his people. And it's working. It's working in these churches all over Kenya. So this is the plan of God. And if we stick with the plan, God will bless and richly. So.